I'm relying on you to work this microphone, brother. Hopefully we won't have a repeat of last week. So, Coach, I got to get me one of those boxes like that. That's all right. I like that. I like it because you can just sit on it. You don't have to think about anything. You just tap on it. You just make the music. I had no idea. Yeah. Well, you guys did a good job. I don't know who picked the music for today, but it could not have been any more on point, brother. I'm telling you. So I could just describe the songs that we have sung this morning, and that is the message. It is awesome. And sometimes as a preacher, you wonder, you know, well, am I doing the right thing, bringing the right thing? And that's always such a thrill to see that kind of a confirmation. I mean, in all three songs, you basically brought out a point in every one of those songs of what I'm going to share in this message. And so I appreciate that. And you guys did such a good job up here this morning. You know, the statement has been made that God never wastes a hurt. Have you heard that? You guys heard that before? Anybody heard it? Yes, no, you never heard that? God never wastes a hurt. And I believe it's a true statement. We go through things in our lives and we face things, we deal with things, we struggle through things. We face illnesses, sickness, financial, family, all of those things. We go through those and then God will take and use them. And that's that thought behind that statement that God never wastes a hurt. And I start off that way this morning because what I want to share with you is something that is somewhat personal. I figured it up. It was 4 weeks ago today on June the 30th. My sister and her boys had come up to visit and spend the week and enjoy 4th of July. We always have a big thing there out at Buffalo Ridge where we are directors out there at the ministry. And so we always have a big thing out there. So my sister and her kids came up this year to visit with us and be here for that week. So we were sitting around on Sunday afternoon doing, God's work. Watching golf and taking naps because that's very important. And that's what we do on Sunday afternoon. At least that's what I do. And everybody else leaves me alone at the threat of death. And so, don't move them. They can. And the worst thing is, if you want to wake me up on Sunday afternoon when I'm watching golf, take the remote out of my hand. They you can hear it. It's automatic. He's not watching it. You hear that as they're slipping the remote out of your hand, and immediately, I'm watching that. Dad, you've been asleep for 2 hours. I don't care. I'm watching it. Leave it on. But we were doing that. We were there at the house. My sister's over here, and we got a phone call, and she answered the phone. They called my sister. She answered her phone, and we found out in that phone call that my mom was being rushed to the hospital. She was in a facility where she was rehabbing from having just gone through some hip surgery, and she was over at the rehab place, and she had gone to lunch and then went back to her room and laid down, and they found her unresponsive. And so they took her, rushed her to the hospital, and they did everything they could there for her, and yet just, a few moments later, we called the hospital to check on her, and she didn't make it. So about 4 weeks ago, my mom passed away on a Sunday afternoon. Now, for us, she basically went in her sleep. So, I mean, what a nice way to go, right? I mean, really, if we could all make a choice. She wasn't hooked up to a bunch of tubes or any of those kinds of things and stuff. She just fell asleep, and God chose to take her home. And she wasn't really that old. She was only 67, so she wasn't, an older lady in terms of years. But God took her home about 4 weeks ago today, and that's why I brought up this thought of God never wastes a hurt. Immediately, when I heard that my mom had passed away, a portion of scripture came to my mind, and it was the one that you find in the 23rd Psalm, but it's down about verse number 4, not verse 1, but down about verse number 4, and it seemed like an odd phrase to come to my mind, but it was the only thing I could think of. It was just over and over and over in my mind, and I couldn't get it out, and I thought about this, and it's simply... in the King James Version, it uses a little bit of the older language, but it's simply that one phrase found in verse number 4, the first part of it says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death." And that kept going over and over in my mind. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death." I kept thinking about that, and I kept meditating on that, and in lieu of the fact that my mom had just passed away, the Lord began to just bring out a few thoughts, and I kept looking at it, and I want to share this with you today, and it seems so appropriate with everything that's going on with what's been sung this morning, what's been shared this morning, what we've prayed for this morning, what we've talked about this morning, but it's this idea of going through things in our life, and that's why I've titled the message, you know, down but not out. Because we all get down. We all go through some things. And so I want to talk about this morning. But as we look at this, I want you to notice 4 things that's found in this phrase. Now, we're not getting quite to the meat of the outline yet, but it is, I think, at the first part of your outline there. You can put these down there. But I see, I as I begin to look at that and play that over and over in my mind, this idea of yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. There's 4 things. First of all, I noticed that when you're going through struggles, when you're going through difficulties, doesn't it seem to always take a long time to get through them? He says it's a walk. Yea, though I walk. See, for me, it would be like, yea, though I run. Yea, though I get on a motorcycle and get through this thing fast. Yea, that I get in and get out and get done, right? That's what we want to do with it. But when it's but the Lord looks at it a little different, and he said, yea, though I the psalmist particularly says, yea, though I walk, it's probably going to take us a while to get through this thing. It's a slow process, even though we want to get there. So it is a walk versus a run. That's the first thing I notice. It's going to take a while. It takes a while to get through some struggles in our life. Not only that, but it's a valley. Did you notice that? Yea, though I walk through the valley. It's a valley as versus a mountaintop. When it comes to experiences, we would all rather it be a mountaintop experience than being down in the valley. We don't like being down in the valley. The valley is important, and we need the valleys. But when you think about it, there's 2 mountaintops for every valley, right? So we'd rather be on the mountaintop, not down in the valley. But the psalmist says again, yea, though I walk through the valley. The valley. You know, I was watching a program this past week. I realized that and they was talking about Mount Everest. You know, people will risk their life to get on the mountain. There's a spot right before you get to the top of the mountain. They've actually labeled it the dead zone because so many people have actually died right there trying to get to the mountaintop. And because the oxygen's so thin up there and all of that, and people just, they can't make it. And they were telling this one story where people are actually passing by 1 or 2 dead bodies that the guys didn't make it, but they couldn't stop to take them down. They wanted to go up there and make it to the top. We all like the mountaintop experience. And you've heard the phrases, down in the valley, down in the dumps, down and out. We all heard those. Nobody wants to be down in the valley. I noticed a third thing in this phrase, and it says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow. The shadow. And this is shadow versus light. That was in one of the songs we sang this morning. The light's going to come through. Eventually, the light's going to get through. But there's this idea of going through the shadows. It's dark. It's depressing. It's dangerous. How many of you have ever watched, you watch in a movie or a television program, a show of some kind? What do they do when they want to scare you? They put you in the dark. They put you in the shadows. You'll always see the big creepy shadow of the monster going on the wall, right? Everything's in the shadows. It's in the darkness. Even in some of your Disney princess movies, what do they take you to before they get you to the castle? The big shadowy forest where all the trees are black with no leaves, and they sort of seem to move a little bit. Because that's scary. That's frightening. And they show those shadows and those images, and the shadows pass overhead. You know, even Scripture talks about this a little bit when it says in John 3, it says, men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. So that idea of shadow. So yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow. And that shadow versus light. And then there's that last thought that it brings out, and it says, the valley of the shadow of death. And this is death versus life. What's more scary than death? What's more frightening than death? The idea of dying, the idea of the unknown. And I think that's part of the biggest part of the fear of death is the unknown. Yeah, we believe in heaven. If you're saved, you know, you believe that's where you're going to go. But have you been there to prove it? See, not yet. So it's that unknown. It's that idea of death. It's a place of no return. And so when my mom passed away, this was going over and over and over in my mind. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. It sounds like a horrible place. I mean, it's described as a terrible place. You talk about being down and out in the valley of the shadow of death, walking through there. Down and out. Let me ask you this morning, how many of us have gone through things in our lives that have made us feel this way? Haven't we all? Haven't we all faced it? Whether it be a financial setback that really, I mean, it really just tears you up. Maybe it's family. Maybe it's something that you've gone through physically. Maybe it's some kind of a disease that you have, a rareness, something that, you know, it seems like nobody else has, and you're facing it, you're struggling, you're going through it. Maybe it's a loss of a loved one, as I've experienced this recently with my mom passing, a mom, a dad, a spouse. Probably one of the hardest things in the world, lose a spouse that you've spent years and years and years of your life with and knowing. Maybe it's the loss of a child. Maybe you've gone through that. Maybe you've struggled through that. Maybe it's the loss of a grandparent or of a sibling, or maybe the loss of a home in a way that you certainly weren't expecting to do it. And I think of the family whenever I go on 59 over to Lawrence. You look to the right and you see that house that tornado hit just a little while back. At first we drove by and it's, you know, they've got blue tarps or trying to, and now, you know, it's completely gone. They wiped it off the face of it over there. It's just gone. So you think about those losses and those struggles and those things that we go through and those problems. Maybe you're facing something like that. Maybe you're going through something like that right now. Maybe you're dealing with something like that. Well, what I want to do is this morning is be an encouragement to you, and I want to share some thoughts with you. I got to thinking about this. I want us to take a look at a family that went through a very difficult time in their lives. And I want to share some thoughts about that with you this morning. I want to maybe, I don't know if you could title it the ultimate down and out, down but not out kind of a scenario. But if you have your scripture with you this morning, I want you to look at John chapter 11. We're going to look at these verses that are found here. In John chapter 11, and if you start reading in verse number 1 of John chapter 11, it says, a man named Lazarus. Is everybody familiar with Lazarus? All right? And so our first thought could be, oh, you're going to talk about Lazarus. We know what happens with Lazarus. This isn't a sad story. This isn't a difficult story. Lazarus is going to come back from the dead. We all know that. There's no point to sharing this story. Well, wait a minute. I know we're familiar with Lazarus, and we can look at it, and we can think that it's not a difficult story, not a difficult time, because we all know the ending. You know, yay, we've read the end of the book, and we know how it comes out, that he gets, brought back from the dead, which another one of the songs was talking about this morning, the resurrection. That's what we're dealing with. That's what we're talking about. And so we all know that he comes back, and it's a story with a happy ending. But when it started for these guys, we know the ending, but when it started for these guys, they didn't know how it was going to turn out. See, they didn't know it was going to be that way. It's a story about a man, of course, Lazarus. It's a story about a man who gets sick. And I don't know if they had hospitals back in those days or places of care or if just people kept people in their homes when they were going through illnesses and sicknesses, but Lazarus got sick. And so he has two sisters, the Bible tells us about, and a lot of people that loved him. And the Bible even references the fact that Jesus loved Lazarus. That's pretty much all it says about this Lazarus, that Jesus loved him. You know, and the truth is, in some cases, that's enough. Isn't it? Just enough to know that Jesus loves you. And Jesus loved him. And so he gets sick. And at some point, Mary and Martha, the sisters, send a message to Jesus. And we'll read about that here in a second. And they send a message to Jesus while he is still sick. Lord, can you come? You can come and pray over him. You can come and lay hands on him. You can come and do something about the situation. But Lazarus gets sick, and then he gets worse. And then eventually, he dies. Well, Jesus hadn't showed up to change anything, to make anything different, to fix the problem. And so he dies. What do? You have a funeral. You bury him. You put him in the ground. They put him in a cave. That was their form of burial in those days. And so they buried him and put him in a cave and rolled a stone over the cave and said, hey, that's it. They went through the funeral process. They're going through the grieving process. They're having friends come over and bringing casseroles, and they're sticking it in the refrigerator, and they're waiting around, that's how that all goes. So they went through this situation. They suffered through this, and it was a difficult time. It was a hard time, and he was buried and never to be seen again because they didn't know what was going to happen. We do, but they didn't. So it was a very difficult, very hard time. And they were going through this valley of the shadow of death. They were facing all of these things. And so in John chapter 11, it says a man named Lazarus was sick. And he lived in the town of Bethany where Mary and her sister Martha lived. And Mary was the woman who later put perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. And Mary's brother was Lazarus, the man who was now sick. So Mary and Martha sent someone to tell Jesus, Lord, the one you love is sick, trying to spur him on and get him there. Listen, this fellow that you care about and that you love, he's dying. Can you come? And when Jesus heard this, he said, this sickness will not end in death. It's for the glory of God, to bring glory to the Son of God. And Jesus loved Martha and his sister and Lazarus. He loved this family. I don't know the connection there. I don't know everything about it. But he knew them. He loved them. He cared about them. And they're trying to get him there before Lazarus dies. And maybe he can do something about it. And so this is taking place. And it says, but when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he packed his bags, got in the quickest taxi, went to the airport, and flew over. Does your Bible say that? Does anybody's Bible say that? If it does, you need to recheck the scripture you're reading, all right? That's not in there. What it says is just the opposite. When Jesus heard this, it said he stayed where he was for two more days. Now, there had to be some time involved for him to get from where he was at to where Lazarus is at. And so they sent word while he was still sick. He hadn't died yet. And they're saying, listen, if you can come. And Jesus is like, well, it's going to take me a few days. Maybe I'll head out. He said, no, let's just stay here for a couple more days. So that's what he did. And then Jesus said to his followers, let's go back to Judea. And there's some discussion here, and says, listen, but if you go back, that's where they tried to stone you, and they're going to get you. And Jesus said, listen, let's just go back anyway, and gave them some thoughts there on light and day and walking in the daylight. And then in verse 11, it says, after Jesus said this, he added, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going there to wake him. Now, in Jesus' mind, he knew what was going on, right? He knew what was about to take place. And he knew for a reality that Lazarus was just asleep. And so their response there is, if our friend Lazarus falls asleep, the follower said, but Lord, if he's only asleep, he'll be all right. I mean, he's just taking a nap. Come on. We don't have to travel all that way just to wake the guy up. And Jesus meant that Lazarus was dead, but his followers thought he meant Lazarus was really sleeping. So when Jesus said plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I'm glad for your sakes. Well, that sounds like a friendly thing to say about a guy, doesn't he? You know, oh, Lazarus, he died. Man, I'm so happy. It's like, wait a minute. That's not the normal response to somebody passing away. But that's what he said. He said, I'm glad for your sakes. I was not there so that you may believe. But let's go to him now. So now's the time. Now we've waited long enough. Let's go. So Thomas says, listen, let's go with him. So when he dies, we'll all die, because that's what he thinks they're going back to that area to do. And it says in verse 17, when Jesus arrived, he learned that Lazarus had already been dead and in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was about 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many of the Jews had come here to comfort Martha and Mary about their brother. Because in the meantime, where they sent the message where he was just sick, now he's died, now he's passed away, now they've done the burial, now they put him in the tomb, now they've got put him away. And many of the Jews had come there, and they were going to comfort Mary, Martha, and Martha heard that Jesus was coming, so she went out to meet him. She didn't wait for him to get all the way there, but she went out to meet him, and it says that Mary stayed home, but Martha said to Jesus, now catch this, guys, Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. If you'd been here, Lord, if you could have just gotten here a little sooner. See, Martha had plenty of faith that Jesus could have healed Lazarus while he was still alive. But she didn't really believe that Jesus had enough power to bring him back from the dead. That's why they were so anxious for him to get there. So that's what Martha says to him. She says, if you'd have been here, then he wouldn't have died. But she says, but I know that even now God will give you anything you ask. So she's leaning that way. She's trying to believe in Jesus' power to resurrect him. But she says, and Jesus said, listen, Martha, your brother will rise and live again. And she says, well, I know that he'll rise and live again in the resurrection on the last day. There's religious idea that, you know, when everybody's right, yeah, we know that Lazarus will rise then, but Lord, that's a ways away. And Jesus said to her, look, I am the resurrection and the life, and those who believe in me will have life even if they die. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Martha, do you believe this? Martha, do you believe that even though he's dead, I didn't get here while he was just sick. I didn't get here while he was just ill. I'm here now. Do you believe that? Martha, do you believe this? And Martha answered, well, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, the one coming to the world. She believed in Jesus, but she still hadn't quite grasped that idea that you can raise him from the dead. So after Martha said this, she went back and talked to her sister, Mary, alone. And Martha said, the teacher's here and he's asking for you. So when Mary heard this, she got up and she went to Jesus, and he hadn't come into the town all the way there, and there was still a place where Martha had met him. He was still there. So she went, and then all of the people that had come and were mourning and crying with her, they followed Mary now out because they thought she was going to go to the grave, to where Lazarus was at, and they thought she was going to cry there, going to weep there. And so she goes out, and when he saw her stand and leave quick, they followed. But Mary went to the place where Jesus was, and when she saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Now, doesn't it sound like that Mary and Martha were maybe visiting Lazarus while he was still just sick and thinking, you know, if the Lord would just get here, everything would be okay. If Jesus would just show up. And they're waiting on him, they're waiting on him, they're waiting on him. He didn't come. And after it, then Lazarus died. And these two ladies, these two sisters, love their brother. And they're like, man, if Jesus had just been here, he'd have been okay. And so when Jesus saw Mary crying, and the Jews who came with her also crying, it says he was upset and was deeply troubled. And he said, okay, where did you bury him? Where did you bury him? And they said, come and see, Lord. And Jesus cried. This is the shortest scripture in the verse in the Bible. And it says, Jesus wept. He wept. He wept for several things. I believe personally he wept for the idea that they didn't believe in him, that he could truly raise him from the dead. I believe he wept over the loss of Lazarus and his friend, and this family is going through this grieving process. They're in the valley of the shadow of death, and Jesus is wanting to comfort them, but it moved him as well. And the Bible says that Jesus wept. And then so the Jews said, oh, see how much he loved him. I get a picture of these people here and said, oh, he loved them so much. And then the next group says, but some of them said, you know, if Jesus opened the eyes of the blind man, why couldn't he have kept Lazarus from dying? There's a criticism in there, in that comfort, in that statement. They're criticizing Jesus. They're going, yeah, you love him enough to cry over him, but if you'd really cared about him, if you really loved him, you'd have gotten here sooner. You'd gotten here when he was in the hospital. You had gotten here when he was just sick, and you'd have kept him from dying. So they're really going after Jesus at this point. Again, feeling very upset, Jesus came to the tomb. It was a cave with a large stone covering the entrance. And Jesus said, move the stone away. Get this stone out of there so we can get him out. And Martha, the sister of the dead man, said, Lord, wait a minute. He's been dead now for 4 days. Now, my mom passed away on Sunday afternoon. By the time we got a hold of somebody that could go get her from a funeral home to take her body and do something with it, there was some time lapse because of some confusion on who was supposed to go get her. Immediately, the body starts to change. And my mom, they didn't pick her up in time and didn't get her embalmed in time to stop some of what the fellow told me was a dehydration process. And so there was some discoloration in some areas of my mom's face and so on. So she didn't look exact. But Lazarus has been dead 4 days in a time where they didn't do that. They didn't have the medical expertise to stop that from happening. So Martha said, Jesus, you might not want to open this up. Because it's been 4 days, and the King James says, she responds by saying, he stinketh. Biblical word, he stinketh. In this one, it says there's a strong odor, or there's going to be a smell, a bad smell, this version puts it. But we all know what's going on here. He's been dead 4 days. But Jesus goes on and says, didn't I tell you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? He's trying his best to just get them to grasp this idea. If you'll just believe, if you'll just hold on. I know we're in the valley of the shadow of death. I know we're down. But Martha, we're not out yet, okay? Just hold on. The final bell hasn't rung. So he's telling her, just hold on. So they move the stone away from the entrance, and then Jesus looked up and said, and I find this so fascinating. You look at this verse. It says they move the stone, and Jesus looked up, and he's talking to his Father. And he says, Father, I thank you that you heard me. Has he said anything yet? Has he prayed any prayers about Lazarus yet that we know of? Not at this point, right? Somewhere prior to this point, Jesus has prayed a prayer to his Father about Lazarus coming back from the dead. And he is saying, Father, I know you've heard me already. You've already heard that prayer. You've already answered that prayer. And the only reason I'm saying what I'm saying out loud is so that these people here will hear me and they will finally understand that you are God of the universe, and death and destruction and decay is not out of your wheelhouse of power to overcome. He says, I'm glad that you've heard me, and I thank you, and I know that you always hear me, but I said these things because of the people here around me. I want them to believe that you sent me. So he prayed this prayer already. He's already asked. So they moved the stone away from the entrance. He prays the prayer. And then he says, after Jesus said this, he cried out in a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. Now, maybe you've heard this, maybe you haven't, but I've been told all my life that if Jesus hadn't specifically said Lazarus's name, everybody to come out. Well, that'd have been a party, wouldn't it? Everybody to come out all of the graves and the tombs that were around there. But he specifically called for Lazarus, and he said, Lazarus, I want you to come out. Well, guys, I can't help it, but, you know, I've got to do this. So Lazarus, it says, comes out. Now, how do you think he came out? No. I'm telling you, there's only one way this could have happened, and it would have been like this. All right, I hope I'm going to shake everything off. Right? That's how he would have had to come out. Because if you read the next few verses, it says he was bound hand and foot. He had a cover, and I don't know that he wasn't even bumping into the walls of the cave as he's trying to get out, because it says he has a cover over his face. He was bound for burial. That's what they did. They put spices and perfumes on him because they're trying to help that stink not to happen, you know, so bad. And they wrap him in cloth and they wrap him up, and he was very much looked like a mummy. That's the only way he could have come out. And so he hops his way. I wish they'd have put it in the scripture that he hopped out, you know, kind of thing. That'd be a little more visual for us. But it says that Lazarus came out, and he came out, and his hands and feet were wrapped with pieces of cloth and a cloth around his face. And Jesus said to them, take the cloth off of him and let him go. Take it off and let him go. And then it says, finally, in the next verse, it says a lot of them believed. They finally believed. They finally got it. This is Jesus. This is God's Son. He can do anything. He can fix the problem. Even if the guy is dead. So what else can you say about that? But wow! Wow, what a story! What an event! What a happening! But probably our response is really, well, you know, that was great. That was great for Lazarus. Certainly for him. That was cool, right? I don't know how many more years he got to live before he actually died and stayed there. It's like, this time, Lazarus, stay in there, all right? We're running out of grave claws. We can't wrap you anymore. So it's like, and I don't know how long he lived, but it was great for Lazarus. And you know it was great for Martha and Mary? It was great for his sisters because they got to see their brother come back from the dead, and they got to spend some more years and time with him and all of that stuff. And we know it was great for those who finally believed, because that's what the whole thing was about anyway, because Jesus said to his disciples way back there, this is for God's glory, and people are going to believe and they're going to see. So all of those things were cool, and it was great. It was for them. It was great for them back then. They were in the valley of the shadow of death. They were down, but Lazarus was brought back, so they weren't out. But, Brother Renfro, what about me? What about us? What about what we're going through? What about what it is that we're facing? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. You know, guys, every time I write that statement down, or every time I read that statement, I notice that there is a comma right after the word death. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, there's a comma. That means there's something else that's going to happen. Something is still to come. That's what I want to share with you. This valley of the shadow of death is a horrible place. It's a scary place. It's discouraging. It's fearful. It's depressing. But notice what comes after the comma, all right? Notice what comes after the comma. The psalmist says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? How? How do you fear no evil? How do you fear no cancer? How do you not fear sickness? How do you not fear illness? How do you not fear death? How do you not fear the loss of a loved one? How do you not fear the loss of a family member? How do we not fear when we're going through this valley of the shadow of death? How do we not fear? He says, I will not fear. It's a statement of fact. He said, I know I'm here, but I won't be afraid. Why? How? Because of what follows. He says, I will fear no evil because, number one, you are with me. You are with me. And this speaks of the Lord's presence. This is your outline. This is the meat of this thing this morning, if you'll follow with me for just another moment. It speaks of the Lord's presence. Hebrews 13:5, the last part of that verse says, I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. Like Jesus kept saying to Mary and Martha, if you'll just only believe, if you'll just hang in there, it's going to get better. Because first of all, I will never leave you. It speaks of his presence. Secondly, he says, I will never fear because your rod and your staff. Not only are you with me, but your rod and your staff, they comfort me. The rod and the staff are the shepherd's tools, and they speak of the Lord's power. They speak of the Lord's power that he has to overcome the things that we're going through. The fact that he can overcome the sorrow, the illness, the sickness, the financial, the family, all of the things you can put in there. It shows us that thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me, his power. It also speaks of his protection because that's what a shepherd did with those tools. It speaks of his ruling over and protecting his sheep from the enemy. And the Lord does the same thing for us. No matter what it is you're going through, no matter what valley of what shadow of what death you're facing, whatever you're going through, his rod and his staff. And then number three, he says, you prepare a table before me. I really like this one. I know you think that's because I like to eat. That's not what I'm saying I really like this one for, right? He says that you will prepare a table before me. And this speaks of the Lord's provision. It speaks of the Lord providing for us. Meeting our needs when we're going through those struggles, when we're going through those difficulties, when we're going through those hard times. He will provide for us whatever it may be that we need, whatever it is that is out there that we need. And Psalm 37:25 says, yea, I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging bread. And the reason I said I like this one particularly is because he says he prepares a table for me in the presence of mine enemies. He just sort of rubs it in their face, right? He says, yeah, you're down and you're out, but listen, I'm going to provide for you, and I'm going to meet needs for you, and I'm going to do it in a way that the enemy, that which is attacking you, going against you, that they'll see it and they'll notice that I am God of the universe and I can meet all of your needs. And I like that because he just sort of rubs it in there. Not only that, in the valley of the shadow of death, he says, well, fear no evil because he's with us, because his rod and his staff comforts us, because he prepares a table before us in the presence of our enemies. But also, number four, he says that you anoint my head with oil. You anoint my head with oil. This speaks of the peace that God can give us through those difficult times. We had a fellow going through some struggles over at our church, and And we met together as a group and we prayed for him and we anointed him with oil. And it's that idea that God's peace and really all of it, his protection, his presence, his everything's going to go. But it's that idea. I was reading and studying about this idea of putting anointing oil on a person and putting on their head. And there's some references to it that they would put so much oil on their head that it would make their head look bigger. And there was a reference. It actually called it fat head. So the Bible actually came out with the first fat head ever, and it was this idea of putting so much oil on them. But he says it speaks of the Lord's peace, and they would do this at banquets and feasts, and it represented the Holy Spirit. And then he says, the reason I can walk through the valley of the shadow of death and fear no evil, even though I'm there, I don't have to fear evil, because the last thing he puts in there is your goodness and your mercy will follow me all the days of my life. And this speaks of the Lord's prosperity. The Lord's prosperity. Yeah, it can be tough. It can be difficult. James 1:17 says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. It can be tough, it can be scary, it can be difficult, it can be discouraging, it can be depressing. When we go through those times, we go through those struggles, and we go through those valleys, but he says, listen, my goodness and my mercy, and oh, how we need God's mercy in our life. He said, they will follow you. Speaks of the Lord's prosperity in our lives. Now, I know none of us want to be in that valley. We don't like going through those times. We don't want to be there. We don't want to face them. We don't want to go through that stuff. We don't want to walk through the valley of the shadow of death. But keep this in mind, all right? Keep this in mind. In the valley of the shadow of death, that's where we find God's presence. That's where we find his power, his provision, his peace, and his prosperity. You say, that doesn't make sense. I didn't write it. The psalmist wrote it. And he said, that's where you find all of those things when we're going through the most difficult of times. So I hope that thought will be an encouragement to you this morning. We can be down. We can be down. But we're never out. We're never out. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning. I thank you for these folks' patience and for their attention. I thank you for the good music that led us into your word today. Thank you, Lord, for what it's teaching us. And I thank you that you never waste a hurt. I thank you that we can go through things and we can face things and we can deal with things, and yet everything that we talked about is evident in those moments and in those times and in those struggles. And you can take us through those times, and then you can turn that hurt and that struggle and that difficulty, you can turn it around just as you did in the story of Lazarus. And you can make it a wonderful, awesome thing if we will just believe. If we will just believe that you can do that. So, Father, maybe there's someone here this morning that's going through a very difficult time right now. Maybe they're down in the deepest part of the valley of the shadow of death. They're going through the struggle. They're going through the hurt. They're going through the heartache. They're facing some things that right now nobody else is maybe even aware of. Lord, I pray for them. And I pray that maybe something that's been said this morning will help them to understand that you're there also. You want to provide and you want to meet their needs and you want to take them through it. And you want to make them stronger and better because of it. And I pray that you'd help them in doing so. May you bless this church We pray in your name. Amen.